Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Koinonia Church Message Library. Our hope is that today's message encourages you, challenges you, and brings you closer to Jesus. We are confident that God's Word is living and active and is relevant for us today. Thanks for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, Koinonia. It's really a privilege to bring the message this morning to you, and I was really honored when Pastor Brian asked me. Many of you know me, but many more of you know my wife, Maria, who leads our people care initiatives here at Koinonia. So, as Pastor Nathan said, we actually been coming here for over 33 years, and we also have three very cool daughters. It's easy to remember how long we've been here because we came about 5 months after our wedding. And actually, today is our anniversary, so it's 34 years today that Maria and I have been married. So we both attended church with our founding pastors, Steve and Beth Fleming, and so when we moved to the area, it was very easy to choose a church because we knew them and knew their character. So to celebrate our wedding, there are some challenges, as you can imagine, like going out to a nice dinner or anything like that. That was just completely off the table. So what we did is we both took this past Friday off, and we went on a literal road trip down memory lane. So we went to places where we met, to where I proposed to her, to where we got married, to where we had our reception, and we just relived some of those memories. But we also relived some of our hopes and dreams along the way. And we realized that we're both much richer and better off because we have each other in our lives. And we stand back and we just are amazed at the work that God's done in terms of the richness of our lives. Our kids, the relationship we have with our girls, the friendships that we have, family, and it's really exceeded our expectations given where we had come from and the lives we had growing up. So not only has God reshaped us, we've also allowed God to reshape each other. And so, for example, I'm an introvert by nature, and so being in kind of a lockdown situation, I would tend to kind of turtle, retreat, read and just stuff, and it's just not good for me. Unfortunately, Maria, every once in a while, reminds me that, you probably got to just reach out just a little bit, or maybe more than just a little bit, engage, and that's much harder to do in this environment that we have, but it's good for me to be reminded of that, and so she's reshaped me. So I'm the most fortunate of men, and I'm really blessed to have her in my life. That's right. All right, lots of cheering here. So today we continue our study in Ephesians, and we're going to focus on the first 10 verses of chapter 2. So if you recall, in week 2, Pastor Brian spoke on chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, which is a single long sentence in the original Greek. Well, in chapter 2, Paul does it again, where the first 7 verses, rather, are also a single long sentence in the original Greek. But before we go into this passage, I want to point out that there's going to be some repetition from past weeks. And that's because Paul repeats a key principle from chapter 1 here again, but from a different viewpoint. So why would he do that? Why would he repeat himself? Why would he spend so much time in 2 very long sentences in the original Greek to say the same thing in a different way? Perhaps this might be important. Perhaps we should pay attention. Maybe it's really important. And I also want to remind you of something both pastors Brian and Nathan have said, that the first 3 chapters are more doctrinal, and the last 3 chapters are more practical. So I'm a task-oriented kind of person. My inclination would be get to the practical things and want to apply them as that's just kind of my nature. However, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laid it out this way for a reason. We are being set up, and the revelation of these doctrinal truths will reshape us so we can walk out the practical applications. In fact, without this foundation, it would be impossible for us to live out the practical aspects of the rest of the book. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is foreshadowing what he'll deal with later in his letter. So I'll try to avoid some of the spoilers, but I encourage you to read ahead and get the spoilers for yourselves. I've reread the book multiple times. Clearly, Pastor Nathan said, we're doing this biweekly study. In preparation, clearly, for this morning. I've also downloaded an audio Bible, and I've listened to it a few times as well, which is another way to get it inside of me. And let's all just get God's Word inside of us spend time meditating on it, and allowing the Holy Spirit to use His word to reshape us. Our theme is reshaped, how the grace of God reshapes us from the old person to the new. This morning, I'd like to focus on one aspect of that, and that's repositioned. God has repositioned us as part of the reshaping. So let's actually read the text. So the verse 10 verses. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Nathan pointed out past, present, and future realities. We'll see the same thing here as we go through the chapter. In the first chapter, Paul speaks of God's grace, our adoption, and our inheritance. When I stop to ponder this, it's like, wow, like this is really amazing. And I just really am drawn into worship. I'm sitting by myself, I'm meditating on this, and I just thank God for His love towards us. Let's just reflect on that a minute. As you're sitting in your homes, wherever you're listening, just we are adopted by God, the creator of the universe, and He has prepared an inheritance for us. Like, that's pretty incredible. Then the first three verses of chapter 2, Paul points out our past reality, that we were hopelessly lost, that all humanity are children of wrath, and we were like them. Thanks, Paul. You were doing so well up to that point. I really didn't need to be reminded of that. Or did I? So I like crime dramas and trying to figure out, like, the whodunit. So Maria has a unique approach, which works very well. So if a character is introduced for no apparent reason, then that person must be the guilty person. So last week, we were watching a show, and, you know, there was a victim, and the sister and her husband were brought in to identify the body. And that was the entire scene. So Maria says, this is right at the beginning, Maria says, one of those two must be guilty. There's no other reason to bring them in, right? So we go on, and we watch the movie, and towards the end, some other things come up, and, you know, I say, hey, it must be the husband. Look at these clues. And she goes, you knucklehead, I told you that 30 minutes ago. Like, you know, she didn't say knucklehead. But she said, I told you that 30 minutes ago. And so it's like two different ways of looking at the show and coming up with the same answer, the right conclusion. So anyway, a staple in these shows is a visit to the morgue. You know, the dull, dried-out skin that looks like a husk of what a person once was. Once a vibrant person, now laid out on a cold slab. Well, spiritually, that was us. Spiritually dead. No life. Already dead. Just lying there, cold and clammy. We were dead. Spiritually dead. We had no choice but to disobey. We were subject to the ruler of this world, which is Satan. When Paul says we were children of wrath, he means that our past reality was to be subject to God's judgment and wrath. We were rightly deserving of eternal punishment. We were under the kingdom of darkness, rebelling against God, along with everybody else. This is bleak and hopeless, yet this was us. Then verse 4, but God. Isn't that a wonderful way to start a turnaround? Paul is reminding us of God's mercy and His great love. And even when we were in that spiritually dead state, God saved us by His grace. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What a contrast from where we started, our original state, and our adoption through Christ. I was on a path to damnation and had no way out. There was nothing I could do. But I've been rescued through God's mercy, love, and grace. I just needed to receive it by faith. So I wonder what happened if Jesus visited the morgue. Actually, we don't have to wonder. So Matthew recorded when Jesus died on the cross, in Matthew 27, this is what he wrote. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Can you imagine? You're walking down the street and there's dearly departed Aunt Sally walking towards you. Like, what would that be like? But that's a physical foreshadowing, I think, that God put there in that place and time of what was going to happen to us spiritually. We, who were once dead, now live. So I look back to Paul's prayer in chapter 1 in verses 17 and 18. He says, he asks that the Father may give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our heart enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called you. This isn't just knowing something as facts, but that these truths have an impact on us. When Paul talks of revelation in the eyes of our heart being enlightened, he means that it gets into our spirits and changes us. As you're watching in your homes, for those with family, look at those people. And for those that are by themselves, think to a past time you were with a loved one. Look at or think of that person, to that time when you had a revelation that person loved you. Okay, take a look, a moment, and look at that person if you're with them. It might be a bit awkward. It's okay, but keep looking. Think of how that person changed you, how your thoughts and dreams for the future changed from that point forward. It changed me. When Maria and I went on our anniversary drive, we relived some of those dreams and realized how much each of us has changed for the better because the other is in our life. How much more would we be impacted if we could receive this revelation in our spirits of the truth of God's mercy, love, and grace? If Maria can change me, how much more God if I allow him to? So let's complete that sentence now. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So we are raised up by the Father to be in Christ in the heavenly places. This has been done in the past, so this is our current reality. So where is Christ seated? Let's go back to the end of chapter 1. I'm just going to take part of the passage here, but I encourage you to go back to Pastor Nathan's teaching from 2 weeks ago, Ephesians 1, 20 to 21. That he is God the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. It's Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And we're right there in him. We have been repositioned from children of wrath to be seated with God in Christ in the heavenlies. Note that we're seated with Christ, not seated with Christ, but in Christ. It is Jesus that is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We're seated with God by being in Christ. As Pastor Brian mentioned in week 2, in Christ is a theme throughout Ephesians, and we see it here again. Again, we're not with Christ in the heavenly places, but with the Father in Christ. We're there by the virtue of being in Christ. We're only there by being in Christ. We are not far above all rule and power and dominion. That's where the Father has placed his Son, Jesus Christ. But by being in Christ, we can benefit from Christ's position. We were following the prince of the power of the air, but Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And not just above, but far above. The Greek word translated power in the prince of the power of the air in verse 2 of chapter 2 is the same word that is translated authority in 121, as Jesus is placed far above all authority. And we are repositioned in Christ. As Jesus is far above all authority, and we are in him, we are no longer subject to that prince of the power of the air. We can't be under something that we're above. It's our trespasses and sins which led to death, which Paul says we once walked in. But now we are no longer subject to that sin nature. God's grace wasn't just to save us, but to empower us to live in Christ. We are made alive together in Christ, as Paul writes in verse 5. So twice in chapter 1, in verses 1 and verse 15, Paul calls believers saints. The literal translation of saint is holy and pure. So all of us who, by faith, have accepted God's gift through grace are saints. We're holy and pure. Just say that to yourself. I am a saint. I am holy and pure. So how hard was that? For some of us, it's very hard indeed. There was a time I found this extremely hard because I felt like I didn't deserve it. And I was right, I didn't deserve it. But I forgot I was in Christ, and it affected how I lived. So in our first house, which was in Waterloo, I walked to work. It was about 20 minutes one way. And I often used that as my prayer time, right? It was a nice little chunk of time. And I can remember on occasions when I knew that I wouldn't pray for actually a few days or a week or more at a time. It was because I knew I had wronged somebody. Right, it might have been a friend, it might have been Maria. I'd done something wrong, and I felt guilty. And I felt, well, God's disappointed with me, so why would he want to hear from me? And so that really affected kind of how I thought myself, but also affected how I approached God. See, because I didn't see myself as a saint. But I was incorrectly looking at my own works and not realizing that I was in Christ. I didn't earn God's grace in the first place, so why would my behavior cause God to reject me after he'd already adopted me? By rejecting his grace, I diminished what Christ had done. Once I began to understand my position in Christ, I started to turn to God quickly after I missed the mark and then ask for forgiveness. Because I'm in Christ, God sees a saint, holy and pure. This was a huge change in how I saw myself, and it impacted how I lived. God hadn't changed, my adoption was unchanged, my position in Christ was unchanged, but the eyes of my heart were enlightened, and I changed. So let's go back to verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So here Paul switches to the future state. All this has been done for us, and yet there is more for us to look forward to. So back in chapter 1, Paul speaks of our adoption and our inheritance that we have in Christ. So what happens when someone is adopted? They become part of that family, they take on that name, and all that the family has, the new member has. So that's what Paul is talking about here. We've been repositioned from following a life of death to a life of grace, positioned in Christ. We join the family and become heirs. The second part is when that inheritance comes due, and our full inheritance is not yet due. We receive the main, most important part immediately, adopted and repositioned in Christ. But we have our full inheritance to come. This is our hope, as Pastor Nathan mentioned 2 weeks ago. This is what he said. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking, but a confident expectation in something that God's promised. We have been given a great gift of God's mercy, love, and grace. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of that inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, as Paul writes in chapter 1. We have been repositioned to be seated in Christ in heavenly places, and we still have our future inheritance to look forward to. Moving to verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. None of us has earned our salvation. I can't earn it. No one can. God did it all. I know we've discussed this in previous weeks, but I'm only repeating this because Paul does. There have been times I've heard this message or read this, and it's like, yeah, I know. Can we please move on? But I don't think that's honoring to the gift of grace. It's very radical, and it changes everything. This is a one-time gift given in the distant past that keeps on giving. And as a reminder, this is all a past reality. All this was done before we were born, before creation. And finally, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here we are, halfway through the second of six chapters, one quarter of the way through the letter, and Paul talks about our works. Up until now, God's done everything. It's all been about God's love, mercy, and grace, which we accept by faith. We finally get to show our appreciation and do something for God, right? Not so fast. Let's look at this a bit more closely. The word for shows this is a conclusion. In fact, the conclusion of Paul's thoughts to this point. Everything we've discussed up until now is leading to this, that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which works God prepared beforehand. And there's that in Christ again. So not of ourselves, but only in Christ can these good works be done. But not only that, these good works are already prepared by God, and we just need to walk in them. The way has already been made, the path cleared, the road paved. We were created for a purpose, and all that God has done, our reshaping, is for that purpose. Our present state is that we are his workmanship right now, not after we've gone through some repair, when we're a better version of ourselves, right now as we are. And also notice that we don't do the good works, but walk in them. Again, not our effort or our strength, but walking what God has already prepared for us. So, we'll just go through a little example here. All right, so I'm just going to pull something out here and see if anybody recognizes this. Got to get my apron on. By the way, this is my apron, not Maria's. Maria's a fabulous cook, much better than I am, but I do like to cook. And I do have my own apron. So anybody know what this is? This is probably, some people don't have these, don't recognize. It's a garlic crusher. And it's a certain kind of garlic crusher, and it's the type you don't normally see, but I've got some garlic here, and I'm going to just crush it. And it just works by twisting this round and round. And when I do this a few times, I get some nice crushed garlic. Right? There we go. And this is something created for a good work. And there's a few things about this garlic crusher. It's created for a good work. There's no waste. You know, a standard garlic press, you try to press it through and you get some of that waste. Not everything goes through the holes. It's harder to clean. So this is like a exceptional garlic crusher. And I get no royalties. I'm not trying to sell anything here, but I'm just trying to, you know, do the point that this is created for a specific good work. Starting to smell good. I'll be ready for lunch in a little while. So that's what that was about. A good work, something that is created for a specific purpose. And notice that the garlic crusher did not crush the garlic. It required me to twist it. So we've done nothing to deserve any of this. God's done it all. Without God, it would be impossible to walk in these good works. Unless we're in Christ Jesus, we can't walk in them. Once again, it's all on God, and his workmanship is in us. So what are these good works? It's not like Paul gives us a list. So in Galatians, he gives a nice list of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are. But does Paul leave us hanging? Well, I don't think so. If we read the last three chapters, you'll see there's a bunch of things that Paul talks about unity, about the church, about relationships, about spiritual warfare, and so how can we be unified unless we have a revelation of what God's done for us? How can we understand the church without knowing about our adoption and inheritance? How can we have great relationships without understanding God's mercy, love, and grace? And how can we do spiritual warfare without being secure in our position in Christ, seated in him in the heavenly places? These are only some works that Paul outlines, so clearly not an exhaustive list. So as I read through and study Ephesians, especially the first half, I constantly go back to Paul's prayer in chapter 1, where he says that he prays that God the Father will give us the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowledge in him, and that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened. I want these truths to be ingrained deep in me, not just as things I know, but things that impact who I am. So what does it mean to be repositioned in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places? What is the impact of my life? These aren't just words on a page, but express God's great mercy, love, and grace towards all of us. God has repositioned us in Christ and created us for good works. So we live in a culture that's very individualistic. Everything is aimed at the individual. and we think individualistically. And we often read the Bible that way. But a close look at verse 10 shows that it's not I, Eric, that is his workmanship, but we, the church, a community, that are that workmanship. In fact, all the references Paul has made thus far in Ephesians have been plural, we and you. The good works are collective good works, not each of us as individuals doing our own good works. We are in Christ, not as individual people, but as a church, both local and universal. The church is his workmanship that has been created for good works. So let's close with a practical example that we're all dealing with right now. The past 15 months with COVID-19 have been challenging for everyone and difficult for many, extremely difficult. Our lives have been disrupted in ways we could not have imagined. It has been impactful. I just really can't overstate the impact on our society. There are people that have their lives permanently changed due to COVID by extreme illness, permanent changes to their health, and even death. People have lost jobs and businesses have been closed. In addition, people are isolated and issues of mental health are escalating. These are very real issues that impact all of us in many different ways. As I mentioned at the start, my tendency is to withdraw into myself. This is not good for me. There have been times I've struggled with the restrictions and been frustrated with this entire situation. I need the church. I need the church to be in Christ, to be his workmanship, to help me. At the same time, I am part of that church. I need to be secure in my position in Christ and help those that need it. I need to remind myself that I, or more accurately, we as a community have been repositioned in Christ. By being in Christ, who is in the heavenlies, we have been placed above all this. Now, this doesn't mean that all this will go away and we'll suddenly feel better. But as I've read and reread Ephesians these last few weeks, I've been reminded of my position in Christ and how dependent I am on him. I've been asking for greater revelation, that the eyes of my heart might be enlightened as to how to walk out these good works prepared for us. As I've meditated on what Paul has written, I've changed, as Paul says, but God. My prayer has been that we as a church body, as a community, would walk in good works that God has prepared for us. There have been some great examples already. People praying together over Zoom, 2020's Christmas caroling to some of our elderly, meals cooked and delivered, Mother's Day gifts delivered last week. These good works are primarily the little things that, when done in Christ, are spiritual impacts that will change people. As we are unified in Christ, repositioned in him, then we, together, will walk in them. This study in Ephesians has challenged me to consider my position and reminded me that together we are in Christ, that we are his workmanship, created to walk in good works. I constantly remind myself that it's about me. It's not about me. First, as Paul writes, that it's the praise of his glory, for God's glory, and secondly, that it's about us, the church, being in Christ, walking in those good works. The two are connected. By walking in his good works, we are giving God glory. So this garlic crusher is created for the same good works, whether it's in my hand or in the drawer. And garlic by itself does not a meal make. But a cook uses many tools together, all created for different good works, to make a complete meal. And it's the cook that gets the honor, not the tools. That's where it always comes back to, that God gets the glory, because only he is deserving of it. It's not about me. It's not about us, but about us glorifying God by walking in what he has prepared for us. In closing, I'm going to lead you in a brief prayer. So let's ask the Holy Spirit what he's saying to each of us and then take 30 seconds to allow for reflection. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, in the light of what I've heard today, what are you saying to me?
Thank you for joining us on the podcast today. We want to encourage you to let the Holy Spirit sink today's message into your heart, to let it transform you and bring new life. If you want to learn more about Koinonia, you can go to kcf.life to get connected. Thank you for being a part of our community. If today's message encouraged you, we would love for you to rate it and review it and share it with a friend. We love you. Let's continue to build God's kingdom together.